grab your Bibles. Let's look over to Proverbs. You want to turn over there. We'll be kind of just looking at several different passages out of there. We also provide some outlines for you. And while you're digging those out, just want to ask you a quick question. How many of you, while you were getting ready for church this morning, woke up, was getting cleaned up, thought, man, I could really use a rousing sermon about money today? Let's see your hands. Yeah, I see some new folks with us. How many of you, while you were driving in today, turn to your spouse and say, man, I tell you, I sure hope this pastor preaches a sermon on money. I was hoping for more than that. I really was. Before you grab your wallets and run out of here, let me give me a shot, right? We're going to talk today about money. The reason for that is, we talk about money here on occasion. We talk about stewardship and things like that for a couple of reasons. For one thing is this, we talk on occasion about money because God talks a lot about it. You know, there are over 2,000 verses throughout the Bible talks about our money, our possessions, and our stewarding of them. And therefore, when you teach verse by verse through the Bible, like what we do here, it really doesn't take very long before you'll start bumping into some of those passages that talk about things like that. So there's that, okay? The other reason why we will talk on occasion about your wealth and your money is because we love you and we care about you. And we realize that some of the greatest pain you endure, some of the greatest stress you experience, the leading source of a lot of the arguments that you have with your spouse is over money, right? And how you spend it, how you steward it. And so therefore, we unabashedly teach about money on occasion to provide you with some godly wisdom, right, on how to bear up. When it comes to money, a lot of folks' primary philosophy is this: I don't have enough of it. True? Right? Or, your philosophy is, boy, I could sure use some more of it. Man, if I could just figure out a way to get more money, all my problems would be solved. I wouldn't be so stressed. I wouldn't be so discouraged. I wouldn't fight so much with my family members. When it comes to money, the book of Proverbs takes a little different tack than that. It's not so much, you could use a little more money. What it is, it's more about you could really probably use a little more wisdom, right? A little more wisdom in how to handle the resources and the money that you already have. You see, the premise throughout Proverbs, you're going to discover, and we're going to talk about this morning, is that money is really inferior to wisdom. And that the root to a lot of our problems, and stress, is it's not a lack of resources, but rather it's a lack of knowledge and of prudence in handling our money and our resources. If you've been reading through the book of Proverbs, as I've been encouraging all along through this series that we're in on it, the big idea you'll find is this. You can fall into a lot of money. There are ways in which you can experience a financial windfall. However, friends, if you lack the wisdom to handle it, it's not going to benefit you. It's not going to be a benefit to you. It's not going to fix your problems. It's not going to lower your stress. Not to mention, it's not even going to last you for very long. That's what he would say. Let's look at what Proverbs has to say. Here's this first verse. Notice he says here, hey, listen, don't wear yourselves out trying to get rich. Be wise. I'd circle that. Be wise. Be wise enough to know when to quit. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it will sprout wings and it'll fly away like an eagle. Now, if your household is anything like mine, this sprouting wings and flying off like an eagle bit happens on the 1st and the 15th of the month. True? That's pretty much when that happens in our household. I'll give you an example about the fleeting nature of wealth. Okay, who are some of the highest paid people in America? Professional athletes, right? Professional athletes. There's a baseball player from Japan. His name is Shohei Ohtani. Maybe you've heard of this guy. He's an amazing ball player. The Los Angeles Dodgers recently gave him one of the largest sports contract in the history of the Major League Baseball, 10 years, $700 million. It's like the Dodgers front office handing him a check for $192,000 every day, 3,650 times over. Let's talk about how that applies to his baseball career, okay? If you're wondering, that's $432,000 for every game. whether he suits up or not. Average baseball player during a ball game might get the bat, what, four times? Sometimes on a good day might get five. Not if you're Reds, you're going to maybe get three. But the way we're rolling this year, right? But Shohei Ohtani will get, if he averages four at-bats a game, $108,000 for every time he steps to the plate. In case you're wondering, he went 0-for-4 last night against the Reds, so just saying. But it just goes without saying, right, that professional athletes, man, they make a lot of money. And I think all of us sitting here, we're like, well, yeah, I knew that. And I think we all know that, but here's something I bet you didn't know. I read a report this week from Fox Business News, and it reports this, that 78% of American professional athletes go broke just 3 years after retirement. This is why I didn't become a pro athlete, by the way, in case you're wondering. Right? No, but 78%. Can you believe that? It's incredible. Why do you think all those overweight, washed-up athletes keep showing up in all those campy commercials, about testosterone boosting, right? It's because they're broke. Seriously. That's why they keep showing up like that. And I know what you're thinking, because you're probably thinking what I am, and that's this. How can that be? I mean, how can a person go from making tens of millions one day to being broke the next? Wisdom. Wisdom. They lack wisdom. The article went on to explain that the cause of their financial ruin is primarily due to, here it is, overspending and a lack of financial knowledge and of planning. So, wealth is it's really fleeting. I mean, here's another out of Proverbs. Notice this. It says, money that comes easily disappears quickly, but money that has gathered little by little is going to grow. I think this should be written on top of every lottery ticket sold in Ohio, right? Because I know this is some of your financial strategy, right? Here's your financial strategy, your retirement plan. I'm going to pray to Jesus and buy lottery tickets, right? Let's be honest, right? I see you down at Circle K, right? I mean, don't think I'm blind, right? I see that, but that's honestly some of your plan. But there's been a lot of studies on the lottery as well, which just fleshes this out, that, if you win, if you hit the lottery, man, the odds of your going bankrupt within 4 to 5 years are increased on an exponential basis. So it's very fleeting. All this to say, in most all situations, friends, it's not more money that we need. Rather, it's wisdom to go along with the money that we have. And the beauty of Proverbs is this. It provides us dozens upon dozens of nuggets of wisdom about regarding our money and our possessions. We've been in this series now for several weeks. We're just simply calling it here. We're calling it Foolproof Life. And we've been covering a lot of different areas. And, Proverbs offers up these nuggets of wisdom in many, many different areas. And man, if you've been reading through there, I'm telling you, if you were to do like I do in my Bible sometimes, and I like to kind of mark things up in the margin, if you were to go through the book of Proverbs and put a dollar sign beside every verse that either speaks about money, possessions, wealth, and whatnot, you better have a long pencil and a good sharpener, right? Because it's a mega theme. It is just rife throughout the entire book. So there's a lot to be said about it. I know it's graduation Sunday, and some of you like me come in and said, boy, I sure hope the preacher keeps this short, right? Because we got places to be today. But here you go. First of all, I think what the book of Proverbs is going to point out, a couple of things. One is that people perceive money differently. They perceive it differently. I mean, there are basically throughout the book of Proverbs, there's kind of like these three perspective of possessions. And number one there on your outlines, the first thing is this. It points out that it talks about the selfish. The selfish live under this mindset of what's mine is mine. He says here, Proverbs 1:19, here he says, such is the fate of all who are greedy for money. He said it literally robs them of life. So he's referencing selfish people here. People who are like, what's mine is mine, and the more I get, the happier I become. I mean, these are the people who have the resources to honor God with their wealth, but they don't. These are the people who have the means to be a blessing to others, but they won't. Why? It's because they're selfish. What's mine is mine. I earned it, therefore I'm going to keep it to myself. I'm going to spend it on myself. And we're told here that folks who are greedy for money, in other words, the New Testament word for this is miserly, he says here that they rob themselves of life. I don't know if you knew this or not, but miser, You know, someone who's a penny pincher, somebody who's greedy, someone who's selfish with their money, we consider them to be like Cratchit, right? They're a miser. Well, the root word for miserable is miser. And that's what he's saying here. You know, it just, those who are greedy for money, those who are in it for themselves, those who, you know, what's mine is mine. He says here that it just robs them of life. Right? It just robs them of the joys of life. So you've got, you know, first of all, you've got the selfish. Now you've got the second one here is the stealer. And the stealer, their philosophy in life is this, what's yours is mine. Now I want you to notice the spelling of stealer here, okay? We're not talking about Pittsburgh Steelers, right? I mean, that's a level of debauchery unto itself, okay? That's a whole different sermon, okay? We're not talking about that. We're talking about someone who steals things. Proverbs puts it this way, greed has two daughters named Give and Giz. So it's like, here's my son Darl, my other son Darl, but you know, greed has two, and they're Give. I thought that'd be funnier than that, but anyway. But no, greed has two daughters named Give and Give. There are three things that are never satisfied, really four, that never say, I've have enough. Now the word here for greed that is used here in the original language is the same word for leech, right? In matter of fact, in the translation over to the Aramaic, the Aramaic word is vampire. Right? How many of you who have ever had a leech affix itself to you? No, I see. We got a refined crowd. You've never bathed in a creek before, have you? Right? If you have, on occasion, you'll know you'll get these leeches on you, right? And what does a leech do, right? It's just like a vampire. It just keeps sucking and sucking and sucking the lifeblood out of the host. And stealers are like this. They honestly feel that what is yours is mine. There are those who feel entitled to what's rightfully yours. And some will spend a lifetime just sucking resources out of other people and never really contributing back into it, right? And stealers are like this. Stealers are the kind of folks who exercise like this deferred maintenance their entire lives until they hit an absolute crisis, and then they'll just stand there, right? And they'll expect other people to rush in to pay their bills and to rescue them. Right, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about relationships. We talked about the nature of foolish people who live irresponsibly. And therefore they prey on the overly responsible people in life, namely their parents. And they shift their responsibility onto them. And I'm telling you, as long as overly caring people acquiesce, the foolish person is going to continue to be a repeat offender. Why? Because they've always been enabled and never guided toward wisdom. They've never been steered toward wisdom, and it just keeps stoking the fires of what is yours is mine. I'm entitled to it. So you have the selfish, the stealer, and then there's the last category that Proverbs talks about is the steward. And the steward is this: what's mine is his. I mean, a faithful steward recognizes that God is the owner of everything, and I'm just the manager. Right, I'm like a fiduciary who oversees God's portfolio and doing my best to assure a good return on his investment. I mean, the Bible has much to say about faithfully stewarding what the Lord has entrusted us. A lot of Jesus' teaching was right here. About 25% of what Jesus taught. If you were to read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find out about 25% of what he taught had to do with wealth and finances and possessions and whatnot. The book of Proverbs does as well. Here's just one example. Notice what he says here. Some people are always greedy for more, but he says the godly what? They love to give, right? So this verse tells us here that if you're greedy and coming from the perspective of what's mine is mine, giving is difficult for you. And the idea of tithing, right, giving 10% to the Lord, it just seems ludicrous. It just seems completely far too exorbitant. And some of you are thinking, well, this is completely unattainable, you know, if you were to look at my budget. And I know this to be true because I'll tell you why. I was once there. And it wasn't until the Lord got it through this thick skull of mine and he taught me that he owns everything. And I'm just stewarding what rightfully belongs to him. And it wasn't until I was able to connect those dots that giving became easier for me. He actually sort of tricked me into it, right, by sending Terry into my life, okay? He just kind of backdoored me there, you know. But she has insisted from day one of our marriage that we were going to be tithing upon all of our income. And, you know, we have. We have faithfully throughout our 38 years of marriage. And my, oh my, has the Lord ever honored his promises that are linked to tithing. And we've been so blessed. We've been so blessed in this life. Maybe this will be helpful for you if you kind of wrestle with this concept. When it comes to money and resources, the Christian life is really a 90-10 split. It's a 90-10 split. God gives us 90% to live on while he only requests 10% back. That's a pretty fair deal, right? I mean, if we were to go into business together, right, and maybe we started a partner, or maybe we started a business as partners, and our first business transaction netted our company $1,000, and you were to say to me as your partner, hey, here, tell you what, you take $900, I'll keep $100. I'd take that deal every day, twice on Sundays, right? And you know, you probably would as well. And so you see, giving, tithing is really about perspective. What we need to understand is God is not stingy, right? He's not. He owns it all. He gives us, he entrusts us with a portion of it, of what's rightfully his. And he says, oh, hey, there's just one caveat. Just as a way of, you know, declaring your dependence upon me, just as a way of acknowledging where that blessing comes from, I'm just going to ask for 10% of it set aside for me. So he's not stingy, right? He's not a stingy God. At all. And I'll tell you, good stewards, they understand this, right? And they live according to that. So there's just some of the perspectives that we see through Proverbs about money and wealth and those things. So let's talk a little bit about the rich versus the poor, because Proverbs speaks into this as well. I mean, we have visited this concept in the past. However, I feel it's necessary to remind you again. Why? Because we're in an election year. Yay! Don't you just love it? You know, I love an election year. I'm being facetious, right? One of the things I hate about election years is this. They always get turned into class warfare. Have you picked this up? They just get caught up in class warfare. You know, the conservatives come along and they tout that we need to unburden the wealthy so that they can flourish and pull everyone up with them, because when the economic tide rises, everybody, particularly the poor, you know, rise with it, right? And then you've got the liberals. They come along and they proclaim this. Those who are wealthy, you know, really they're all greedy and they're mean. And we need to tax them and their businesses because they're the oppressors of the poor, right? And if you'll just vote for me, you know, I'll take their heart, you know, your hard-earned money and I'll give it to you. It's really just kind of like legalized pickpocketing, you see. So I hate this part of it. What happens is then, therefore, we Americans, we think in just one of two ways. Either you've got the poor people or the wealthy people. You know, and conservatives are like, well, the wealthy people are the good guys, and the poor people, well, they're just, you know, they're the low-life people, and they just want what I've got. You know, and then you've got the liberals saying, you know, no, the rich people are the bad guys, right? And they just keep holding us down and oppressing us. So in America's eyes, what happens is you've got the rich and the poor, while the Bible thinks in terms of the godly versus the ungodly. It's not rich and poor, it's godly and ungodly. There are godly people living all across America who are rich, and there are godly people living all across America who are poor. There are ungodly people living across America that are rich. And there are a lot of ungodly people living across America that are poor. And if you read the book of Proverbs, you'll discover that it offers a very balanced approach to finances. You know, it views wealth and poverty from different angles, namely the godly and the ungodly. And so, and also then what it differentiates and what it spells out is this. What determines the difference between being godly and ungodly boils down to how you get your money and how you use your money. That's what it spells out. And if you get your money in a godly fashion and you spend it in a godly fashion, then you're a godly person. If, on the other hand, you get your money in an ungodly fashion, and there are many, and you use it or you spend it in an ungodly fashion, then you, my friend, are an ungodly person. So let's just take a look. Just take a look at them, okay? First of all, we have what's called the ungodly poor. Ungodly poor, look what he says here in Proverbs 10:4. He says this, lazy hands make for poverty. So he's talking here about laziness. Let me ask you, is laziness, is it godly or ungodly? It's ungodly. In fact, look what else Proverbs goes on to say this. He says, a lazy person is as bad as someone who destroys things. So lazy person is an ungodly kind of a lifestyle. And the idea here is this. Laziness is ungodliness, the result of which is it's poverty. It's poverty. And therefore, he's not a victim. You know, I'm not a prophet, nor have I ever claimed to be, but I can tell you this much. If you can't get yourself out of your parents' basement and off of their couch and pull yourself away from YouTube long enough to go to work, the odds are pretty strong, right? You're gonna struggle financially, right? And you're gonna be among the poor. And that's no fault, but that's no one's fault but your own, right? And the ranks, and that ranks you among the ungodly poor. The second one are the godly poor. Proverbs 28:6, look what it says. Better a poor man, get this, whose walk is blameless than a rich man whose ways are perverse. So this is different, right? This is another person who's poor. However, this time, it's not because he's lazier, or ungodly, but he's godly. It says here that his walk is what? It is blameless. So he's talking about a decent human being who for one reason or another just happens to be broke. And there are a lot of reasons why godly people wind up broke. Some of it is generational. Some of it's, just geographically driven. Some of it's, a chronic physical or a mental illness. Some folks, people suffering with a mental illness, it's not that they don't want to work, it's that they honestly can't. Right? And people that, maybe have a chronic physical ailment, a lot of times it's not that they don't want to work, it's just simply that they can't, and that leads to poverty. Sometimes it's a catastrophic event. I mean, you can have a flash flood. You've been watching the news like I have. You can have a flash flood come, and you can lose your home and everything with it. And as a former insurance adjuster, I'll tell you this, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but your typical homeowner's policy does not cover flooding, right? You could be a crime victim. You can be a godly person, be the victim of crime, and be broke. I saw a news story just this week about a godly woman who was taken advantage of by scammers, and they stole her entire life savings. And now here you have a very godly woman, widow, and now she's broke. So you can have, ungodly and godly poor. And just as you can have the godly and ungodly poor, you can have ungodly and godly rich. Let's take a look. Let's keep going. Number three, you have the ungodly rich. What does he say? Whoever is greedy for, get this, unjust gain troubles himself in his own household. Again, the difference, right? The difference between being godly versus ungodly is in part how you obtain your wealth. And in this instance, we have a rich person, but the way in which they obtained their wealth was what? It was unjust, right? They merited in a way that's less than, godly. They extort people. They cheat people. They steal from people. They take advantage of people who maybe don't have the same financial knowledge that they might have. And you see, the ungodly rich, they don't love people, rather they love money. And they don't use their money to love people, rather they use people to gain more money. And I'll tell you, they'll use whatever means it necessary to get it. And listed among the ungodly rich are the scammers we talked about a moment ago. You see, the ungodly rich often gain their wealth by exploiting people, particularly poor people or those on a fixed income. Folks living on a fixed income often seek ways to get a leg up in life. And it just makes them particularly vulnerable to these unscrupulous scammers. So you've got ungodly rich people out there. And it's very frustrating, isn't it? Especially if you happen to be the godly poor person. True? It's difficult to see somebody flourish in an unscrupulous way when you're doing everything you can in your power and your ability to live a God-honoring life without the resources. It's tough. It's tough. But then you also have the godly rich. You've got godly rich people. And here it is. What does he say? The Lord's blessing brings what, church? Wealth. And no sorrow comes with it. For some people, it's like, wow, you know, I grew up, I went to college or trade school, I landed a decent job, I worked hard at it, I loved the Lord and my family, I went to church, read my Bible, did my best, to do what it says. I tried my hardest to be a good steward of all that the Lord has given me. I've lived within my means, I've been generous with others, and this is where I landed. Right, this is where I landed. The Lord has really blessed me. And that's, friends, is the godly rich. You know, he or she obtained and used their money in a godly fashion. And see, all this to say, contrary to what the political pundits would have you to believe, you can't just lump people, okay? You can't just lump them into the rich and the poor and cop an attitude toward them. Because there are layers to it. Right? There are layers to it. You know, there are godly and there are ungodly aspects that you've got to contend with. So here, maybe just to help you out here, I've given you, with this next slide here, I've given this to you kind of like in a quadrant view. So as it pertains to our wealth and our finances, the question we must all be asking ourselves is obviously what? Where do I land? Right? Where do I land? If we look at this, right, you've got the upper portion, which is the poor. You've got the lower quadrant, which are the rich. So, you know, which are you? And then on the left side, you've got the ungodly people, you know, and then on the right, you've got godly. So where, you know, do you land, you know, on this quadrant? It's something I think we need to be asking ourselves. Am I among the ungodly poor? Right? I mean, am I too lazy to get a job or too unmotivated to perform well at the job I have? And you know, you just always feel like you're somehow the victim, right? I mean, you've drunk the Kool-Aid and feel as though the rich have in some way oppressed you, and therefore you feel as though someone owes you something. It's ungodly. You know, it's ungodly. Am I among the godly poor? You know, you're a God-fearing, decent human being, doing your best to love and to serve the Lord and your family, yet somehow, you know, you just never caught a break. And your circumstances have kept you from getting ahead. And so you've gone through much of your life going without and having to say no to a lot of things that maybe your friends and your peers get to say yes to. That's when it gets tough, right? What about, am I among the ungodly rich? You know, there's probably more people in this category, especially globally, you know, globally minded. There are a lot more people in this category than we might imagine. I mean, this is a person who loves money, uses people instead of using their money to love on people. I mean, this is a person who has pursued and obtained the American dream. However, there are a lot of people in your wake. Are you following? And there are a lot of people that are right there, people that you've lied to, that you've taken advantage of, people that you've used and you've abused to get where you are. It's ungodly. It's ungodly. And don't think for a minute that God doesn't take notice, right? Not for a minute. You may be sitting here today and saying, you know what, I'm among the godly rich. You know, and God bless you, you know, and, you know, it's a wonderful thing. You know, you just lived your life in a God-honoring, a God, you know, godly fashion. You adhered to the wisdom, you know, from the Word of God into how to manage your money, how to manage your wealth and your possessions, and the Lord has honored that. You've been generous and you've given back, and that's, you know, and the Lord has, you know, has honored that, and therefore you are among the godly rich. And so I want to close with some words of, you know, of admonition for you, okay? So as we look at this, for those of you that are kind of like on the left-hand side of the quadrant, right, and whether you're rich or whether you're poor, you're in that circumstance and in that situation because of ungodliness. If that's you, my admonition to you would be this: you need to be repentant. You need to be repentant. Whether rich or poor, you need to repent. There's a great story of this in the New Testament. There was a guy by the name of Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus wasn't just a tax collector, but he was the chief tax collector. So he wasn't just extorting money from his countrymen in an ungodly fashion. He was actually managing a whole corps of others that were doing that, and they were very good at it. And he had obtained a massive amount of wealth, right? Extorted thousands upon thousands of dollars from his own countrymen. However, an encounter with Jesus Christ changed everything. It changed everything. And you know, the Lord wasn't hard on him. The Lord didn't put his thumb on him. We don't know. All we know is that the Lord said, hey, I want to have dinner at your place tonight. And the Lord had dinner. We don't have privy to the conversation that took place. But whatever it was, Zacchaeus' heart was broken. And he was moved to right the wrong. And he says, not only will I stop doing what I've been doing, but I'm going to be paying it back. And not just paying it back, but tenfold. Or was it fourfold? I can't remember the story completely. So if you're on that left side of the quadrant, you need to be make like Zacchaeus, and you need to be repentant. Change your ways. Right? Change your ways. Now, let's say maybe you're on the right side of the quadrant, and you're godly. Whether you're wealthy, whether you're poor, whether you're kind of in the middle there, wherever you fall in that, if you're a godly person, I would say this, be careful. Be careful. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says this, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You need to know that money is a very tricky thing. There's a lot of people say, money's all neutral. No. It's a force. Right? I don't think the scripture would speak so much about it and have so many cautions attributed to it were it not a devious kind of a force. The Apostle Paul warned Timothy, as Jay read a little earlier in our worship gathering, to be mindful of his conduct, particularly in the area of finance. He said in verse 10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, he says, eager for money have wandered from the faith, and they've pierced themselves through with many, many pains. So if you're on that godly side, regardless of where you fall between the poor and the wealthy or the rich, be careful. Just be careful. Don't allow money to trip you up or the lack of money to trip you up and make you make some dumb choices is basically what he's saying there. Maybe you're on the upper part of that quadrant. Okay, maybe you're poor, whether it's ungodly or godly. I don't know how you landed there, but regardless of you know where you might fall on that upper portion of it, I would say this. Be content. Be content. I know that's hard. But be content. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says this. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy 6:6-8 says this. Godliness with contentment. It's great gain. It says we brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Let me just say this. Let me say something regarding being poor. The difference between wealth and poverty is relative. It's really all relative. I'll give you a classic example. We had the privilege and you know the opportunity to travel to Cabo San Lucas, Mexico. It's a beautiful resort area. We were spending a week there and with Terry's twin sister and her husband. We had a great week together, and we stayed in a timeshare condo there, and we were... one afternoon, we went to the front desk. Andy and I were going to grill out steaks for dinner. And we went to the desk and said, hey, where's the best place that we can go to get good steaks? And he said, oh, well, the best place to go is you want to go down this street, and you'll go so far, and then you're going to hang a right, and there'll be this little market there. And I thought, whoa, because the people, when we first got here, said you don't want to wander into that neighborhood, right? Those were the barrios, right? That's where the poor and the thieves live. And so Andy and I, man, we just kind of mustered up the guts and we made our way down through there. And, you know, as we got walking down through there, their housing is kind of, it's very, and they lived in like shacks, but they were kind of like in all these little compounds. And you would look into the yards, there's music playing, they're sitting around the fire, sipping on cervezas, loving their wives, watching their children play. And I'm watching that deal go down. I said, who's wealthy really, right? I'm going to go home with a mortgage and, insurance bills and scramble, to make ends meet. These guys just earned enough. They didn't care as long as they put meal on the table for that night. They were completely content. And I thought, I'm going to sell everything I got and come down here and move into barrio, right? I think they're more sane than we are, right? I mean, how many of you are stressed out over money? They didn't seem to be. They didn't have the resources. My point is this. Just because you may be considered financially poor, it doesn't mean you have to be relationally poor. Right? I think back, Terry and I, we've been so blessed, and I think back, and we're like the Apostle Paul. Man, we've known years where we've had plenty. We've gone through some thin years, too, where we had little. We've just tried our best to be content either wherever we landed, and we were particularly poor when we first got married, right? I mean, we were working four jobs, and we were still under the poverty level, right? Just trying to make ends meet. But you know, we do, Terry and I do this thing. When we go to the beach, we'll just kind of grab hands and we'll just walk down the beach. I've talked about it before. We play this game called Top Five. What are the top five vacations? What were the top five, I don't know, birthday parties, top five, whatever. And sometimes we'll talk about what were some of the top 5 years of our lives and of our marriage. And I must always go back to those early days. When we were so poor, I mean, we could go grocery shopping and have to put stuff back, can't have that just to make ends meet, you know. But we look back on that, those were the best years. Just because you can be considered financially poor doesn't mean you need to be relationally poor. And it doesn't mean that you have to be emotionally poor. And it certainly doesn't mean you need to be spiritually poor, right? Just think globally. Now, for those of you, maybe you're on the lower half of this, and you're wealthy, you know, and the Lord has blessed you. Whether you gained that in an ungodly way or in a godly fashion, my admonition to you would be this: be grateful. I don't care how you got it. Be grateful. Just acknowledge from where it came, right? James 1:17 says this: every good gift and every perfect gift is where? From? It's from above, right? Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. If you're here and you're wealthy, you need to be grateful. You need to acknowledge, you know, the source of where that came from. You might like to think, oh, no, Doug, it had nothing to do with the Lord. It had to do with my smarts and my hard work. Well, who gave you the hands to do that work? Who gave you the mind, right, to earn the kind of money you make? Who gave you the air that you breathe so that you stay alive long enough to keep doing that job, right? We always have to acknowledge the source, right? Every perfect and good thing comes from the Father of lights, right? So you need to be grateful. And I know this isn't in the outline, but the Lord just kind of puts this on my heart. Not only do you need to be grateful, but if you're among that rich, you need to be generous, right? You need to be generous. We're going to kind of hammer away at this some next week. So we'll talk about money next week. So for the half of you that are going to come back, we'll enjoy that together. But we're going to talk about the joy, the blessing, right, of being generous, right, of being just. There's nothing greater in this world than to realize that, man, I am just simply a conduit of God's blessing to other people, right? And we'll talk some about that. So there you have it. Okay. There's a foolproof finances for you, okay? Why don't we pray together and we'll go into some communion time. Father, man, we're just so grateful. You're so good to us. And Lord, I know we've talked about a lot of things today and maybe even picked some scabs and some people may be emotional over what we've learned today about our plight in life. But, Lord, I'm just grateful that you are a sovereign God, that you, Lord, are able to give us, you know, the kind of life that we need, regardless of whether we have much or little, that we can still be content. And Lord, we can be so relationally, so spiritually, so emotionally rich, just regardless of where we land. And Father, I'm just so grateful that you're the kind of God. You're so kind, and you've just given us so much, Lord, to steward and to manage. And I just pray that you would find all of us to be faithful in that. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.